We're going to sing that little chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." Let's sing it together. It's not in any of the books, but it's very easy to do. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. We are going to open the Word of God together this morning. We're going into the book of Matthew to begin with. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And the first thing I'm going to do is pray one more time that the Lord would be with us in His Word. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're opening to. And we'll be starting at the 19th verse. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for Thy holy Word because we know it is life unto us. We know that Thy Word is true. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us now to find the power of Thy Spirit in the pages of Thy book. Move upon us, O Lord. Draw us closer to Thee. Lift us up, O Lord, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we might learn of Thee. Guide and direct us, O Lord, I pray, and all to Thy glory. Let the evil one be put to flight. Let him have no power to interfere with us at all or to steal Thy word from us. But let Thy word reside within us, for blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So strengthen our faith exceedingly, O Lord, and help us now to have ears to hear and a mind and a heart that would perceive and understand and glorify Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thy will would now be done, that Thy word would have the preeminence. Give us victory in the Holy Ghost, and we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now that taken care of, we can proceed. I believe that without the Lord, we can do nothing. I understand that we have our very breath by the power of God. And think of how many people waste their breath in this world. The Lord is so merciful and gracious, isn't He? You know, when He said, without me, He can do nothing, He meant exactly that. And I'm glad we can rest in hope. We can take courage in the holy book of God, because as the days become darker and darker spiritually in this world, the light shines brighter and brighter. Amen. We're going to begin with the 19th verse, and we're going to call this message today, Your Highest Priority. Your highest priority. We all have priorities in life, don't we? Things that are important to us, some things of utmost importance, and somewhere there has to be a highest priority. Because when we have a priority list, something has to be at the top. And we're going to look at what that is. Your, not mine, your highest priority. Well, mine too, but I want you to think about that word. This is your highest priority. Okay? So we're beginning with the 19th verse of Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You know, everything in this world is that way, isn't it? Do you realize that the world you live in, and I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it again because it's appropriate right here, everything in this world is a con, a scam, everything. Every institution that man has set up, no matter what you name, there is corruption in it. It's a system of unjust weights and balances, as it were. Your money system is a good example. The university system, the public school system, the medical profession, the insurance racket. whatever you name, it's a con and a scam, isn't it? And thieves break through and steal in every type of endeavor of man. Of course, Jesus made that very clear here, that on earth, that's what you have going on constantly, thieves breaking through and stealing. And the devil is the destroyer. He's called Abaddon and Apollyon, which are two words, one is Greek and one is Hebrew, meaning the destroyer. But Jesus said to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, you can't deposit dollars up there. Some ministers will tell you that. Give us all your money, see? We'll deposit it in heaven for you. No, they won't. They'll buy Cadillacs and Lincolns and build theme parks. So it's not talking about money. It's talking about something else. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And incidentally, I'll throw this in right here. All of us are given exactly the same amount of time. The coin of life is time. And you spend it. Time is spent, right? It comes and it goes. Money comes and goes. Of course, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't it say that? And you don't have to worry. You won't have, if the way things are today, you hardly have time to love your money because everybody else loves it for you and everybody's hand is out, right? But that love of money is the root of all evil. Follow the money trail, you find an evil way. And that's the way it is in this world. And that's why you have such a conspiracy going on in this world, because Satan uses that avenue of the control of wealth to set up his kingdom and to control people and ultimately to set up a one-world dictatorship. That is what's going on before us. But Jesus said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Quite a statement, isn't it? Whatever your treasure is, where it is, that's where your heart is going to be. I will tell you what you have in your life that is the only thing that you have that is worth anything, and that is your Bible. It's the only thing that has any real value to it, because everything else is a distraction. The Word of God will show you the way. It'll show you how to live. It'll show you how to walk with God, how to trust God, how to believe God, how to be healed, how to be blessed, how to be strengthened, how to get from here to there. Your Bible is the most valuable thing that you have. Nothing else is worth anything. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Because it's temporal. It's going to go someday. This world and everything in it is going to melt with fervent heat and burn up. Everything. All the things that this world has manufactured and brought forth by the endeavor of man and the enterprise of man, all of it is going to be going up in smoke and fumes and dust, and it'll be gone. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." So we know this word is established in heaven. Therefore, it is greater than all things on earth. It is a sure foundation. We understand that. So Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Are your treasures in heaven? The things that you do for God are for eternity. And we can have a life that is so given over to Him that everything that we do is done to His glory. It's possible. It is possible. It doesn't happen much, but it should. And I encourage you to work toward that end. Jesus said in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Now notice what he brings to a conclusion here, and I thought how he wraps this up. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, we live in a time where people talk about light and being enlightened, and a lot of times this is through Eastern religion and higher thought processes and all these sorts of things, and yoga and transcendental meditation and mind development. You can even take pills that's supposed to make your mind work better. You know, all this kind of stuff going on. And I will tell you that the light that is in this world is really darkness. And if people think the darkness is light, then how great is that darkness? You see, they follow one that they call Lucifer, the bringer of light. But he was thrust out of heaven and renamed the Prince of Darkness. And he goes about in this world trying to enlighten people in the darkness, giving them a dark light, a perverted understanding. If you ever wondered why some people can't keep their thoughts straight or some people can't ever get it right, they're not following the Lord. They may go to church somewhere. They may even profess to be a Christian. But until you have truly sought God first and his righteousness, it's never going to work. You see, you can play games and have religions and set up these little institutions, putting crosses on the roof or whatever you're going to do. It doesn't make any difference. What we need is the genuine Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to come down directly from heaven into your heart, completely apart and aside from anything that man has developed. Because we have people out there saying, come our way. We have found it. Go this way. Go that. What did Jesus say? When they shall say, lo, here is Christ or there is Christ, believe it not. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Comes from there to here, from heaven to your heart. Straight line. No detours. Amen. That's what I try to encourage people to do through our newsletter and through the preaching, is seek God as an individual. People are out there looking, oh, I got to find a church. A church is a good thing if you can find it, if it's a good one. That's fine. But what you need to do is seek God. And if people in churches would seek God, they'd leave most of the churches. Because when you find God, you find you can't stay in those places where they're Freemasonry and they're strange entertainment and all the things. You know, somebody sent me from a place down in Florida, some big church, and they put out their bulletin, and you know what they're saying about their church? It looks like a circus on the cover. You got all the bright colored, you know, the circus tent and all this. And they're saying that their church is the greatest show on earth. Says that right on the greatest show on earth. Come and see the magicians and the jugglers and the puppeteers and, you know, ventriloquists and all this stuff. And to bring people in, well, you might as well go it sounds like an Ed Sullivan show to me, you know. You might as well really go to the circus if you're going to go to the circus and forget, don't call your church a circus. You understand what I'm saying? It's a strange world out there. And people are void of the Spirit. They have these institutions set up. And people go and they think to themselves, if they have any discernment, can this be the church? It isn't. No, they have buildings that look a certain way. They got crosses hanging all over, symbols, statues, idols. Of course, if I saw that, I'd know instantly that isn't the church. The Apostle Paul would walk in and walk right out. Well, he'd probably preach if he could there, and you know, unless they thrust him out. And that had happened to him a few times too. Amen. So what the Lord is saying here is that if that light that is in you is darkness, notice he said the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? You know, we've got a witch's Sabbath coming up here on the 21st of this month. And these witches gather and they celebrate what they call midsummer, and they claim to be enlightened. The word witch comes from the word Wicca, which means wise one. And they claim to know it all. And they think Christians are stupid because they don't know who all the gods are. Well, I'll tell you what, I know who God is. And there's nothing dumber than a witch. Really, seriously, I used to be one. I can speak with authority. There's nothing dumber than a witch because they think God's in everything. All these different gods and goddesses, a whole pantheon. They worship rocks and stones and the astral plane and the sky and the sun, moon, and stars and the clouds that roll by. Very superstitious people. I worship the one who made it all. I worship the creator of the universe. Not the creation, the creator. Not Mother Earth. The earth is not my mother. The earth isn't even my home. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm just here. I don't belong here. I really, you know, I had somebody tell me one time, you don't belong. I said, that's right. That you speak truth. I don't belong here. I'm passing through. As an ambassador for Christ, it means my citizenship is elsewhere. I'm representing him here for a while. And as his representative, I become a conscience to people around me. Because I cannot do what they're doing or think like they're thinking or act like they're acting or whatever. I can't do it. I must represent my Lord and Savior. All right? So, in the world, you have a dark light. The true light comes from the throne of God, the throne of the Almighty Savior. Now, the Lord went on to say in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Can't have it both ways, right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot, and I'll spell it, C-A-N-N-O-T, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, what is mammon? Mammon comes from the same root word as a mammary gland. In other words, that Mother Earth provides her milk, as it were, to nourish you, your alma mater, your bountiful mother. You find this in, you go back in mythology, in the ancient Roman Empire and so forth, how Rome was founded by the she-wolf, you know, and the two little, you know, children, suckling children, nursed by that wolf and so forth, and that's how Rome, they founded Rome. Remember reading the story? I don't know if you ever did or not. But it's all centered around Mother Earth providing you with the nourishment. Mammon. The mammon of unrighteousness. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, we live in this world and we interact with it. And we live right here in the beast system and interact with it. But we can never, but never give our heart to it. You know, their paper currency comes to us and we pass it on and get things done with it, but we know that's not money. We know that doesn't amount to anything. I look at this world and you know, boy, some people look at the stock market and they say, oh, that's where you're going to get rich. Maybe if you're a high-ranking Freemason, and then if that works, it's all you're ever going to have anyway. But you know what? Things are falling apart. They're coming apart at the seams. Just ask anybody who works for United Airlines. They lost their retirement. And when they were given a raise and a certain amount, percentage, they said, we're going to take this percentage and put it into your retirement. That's gone now. But remember, it didn't just vanish or disappear. Somebody got it. It's kind of like sand. You got a sand pile, right? And a big wind comes up. I mean, a big wind. Blows a sand pile away. Where's the sand? It went somewhere. But it didn't just disappear. Somebody got it. For every dollar lost, somebody gained one. But they talk about, oh, everybody's losing. Terrible times. Everybody's losing. No, somebody's gaining. And they scam people right and left, up and down all the time. And they take you for a ride over and over and over again. And people never learn. They don't raise a question. They complain. But they never figure it out. And the reason they don't figure it out is they don't understand that there are people working behind the scenes making this happen. And God's allowing it to happen because he is wrapping this whole thing up in preparation for his return. Amen. And for going on into eternity. But this is getting to be an amazing thing. You know, this world is under a lot of tension, a lot of pressure right now. New York City is under Code Orange. High alert. And they bob that up and down and they put it, they advertise it, and you don't hear it around here, but you know, locally, they're brought up and down and up and down and up and down, and people are living in fear and terror. When's the other shoe gonna drop? When's the next terrorist attack gonna be? And I'll tell you this, President Bush needs a terrorist attack very, very much because his popularity is going down fast. It's bad for him. And just before the towers came down in 2001, he had a very low rating, and suddenly he was Mr. 86%. To go from 28% to 86% is quite a jump. He needs that again, and he'll put one together if God allows him to do it. This nation is being set up for some horrific things, and we see them coming. You know, we did follow through. There were witnesses that saw tanks going through the streets of New York, military tanks. Can you imagine having a big tank come down Front Street here in Beaver Dam? You know, wouldn't you ask a question? Would you wave and smile, hey, you know, they're here to help us? Or would you start asking questions? Maybe there's another Tiananmen Square coming up. Something like that. When military tanks roll down the street, see, in 7th Avenue in New York, there were three of them. They didn't, not the type with treads, but these are urban assault tanks, with the tires on them. And we did confirm the report. We're convinced absolutely now that it did happen. No parade, no special occasion, just a show of force. In fact, I had asked if anybody could find out for me, try to verify that report, to let me know what really happened there. Police, New York police, were there with machine guns. They used to have short sleeve shirts, little nightstick, little sidearm, smile at you. I'd talk to them. Now they look like RoboCop, and they've got the high-powered machine guns there. Three tanks rolled down 7th Avenue. How come? And people smiled and waved, hey there, hooray for us, you know. That's martial law. So anyway, Diane worked on this and made some phone calls. I thought it was kind of interesting. I just want to report back to you on this and get this on the tape this way too. But Diane gave me I told her to log everything. And here's what happened. This was done on Friday, this past Friday. Because we wanted to find out why were these tanks rolling down the street in New York. So, Diane, this is what Diane did. She called the press office of the New York Convention and Visitors Bureau because they are located at 7th Avenue between 52nd and 53rd Streets, which is where the armored vehicles were photographed. Stated the purpose of my call and response was, I don't know what you're talking about. She suggests that I do a search on Nexus or Google or check in the New York Times. Called the New York Police Department, NYPD Office of Police Information, and explained the story to an officer who said, I can't confirm this. He suggested I contact the military office that has jurisdiction in that area, but he was unable to locate their phone number. Called the mayor's press office and stated the purpose of my call. They made no comment and transferred me to 311, which handles non-emergency governmental inquiries. A helpful person answered and repeatedly put me on hold and then said I'd have to talk with a supervisor. I was kept on hold for 10 minutes and hung up. See, they do that to you. It's an old trick, put you on hold and just leave you. Called the Empire State Development press office and they referred me to the Department of Transportation. Called a number listed for FEMA public relations. I called the number and twice reached the New York State Department of Labor. Called FEMA in Washington. They said they didn't know what this matter had to do with them. They suggested I call Homeland Security, which I did. And when I started to explain, they hung up on me. Isn't that something when you call Homeland Security and tell them there's tanks rolling up the street and they hang up on you? Okay? Called the governor's press office. They claim not to know anything. Well, I believe that. But asked that I copy the email to them, which I did, leaving my first name and phone number. They called back and claimed they were not able to open the photos and suggested I contact Kent Kisselbrock at the New York State Office of Military and Naval Affairs. I was put in contact with Lieutenant Colonel Paul Fanning, who stated the purpose of my call. A bit mockingly, he said, wow, armored vehicles in Manhattan? He referenced the 1st Battalion, 69th Infantry, based in Manhattan, but it could not have been them because they were all in Iraq. He said most of the vehicles are kept on Long Island or Staten Island, M1 Tank Battalion. He said he was a trained armor officer and asked that I forward the email, which I did, leaving my first name and phone number. He said he was dealing with a casualty situation at the moment and was a bit distracted. He said he might not be able to get back to me today, June 10th, 3 p.m. CDT. Lieutenant Colonel Fanning called back immediately and described the vehicles as light armored vehicles used by the Marine Corps. These vehicles are equipped with tires instead of heavy-duty treads and are often used in demonstrations at state fairs, trade shows, usually by invitation and open to the public, and for recruiting activities. He said that although guns could be seen in the photos, the soldiers were certainly not using ammunition. He specified that these vehicles were not in use as part of a law enforcement program. He also referenced the Homeland Defense mission, whereby the military can be called into action at any time if deemed necessary by the governor. He referred to their presence at the Republican National Convention and stated it was a show of force, not for protesters, but for the terrorists. He referenced the NYPD officer in Times Square and said that the officer was probably armed with a less powerful non-military firearm used for civilian urban law enforcement. When I asked again why these vehicles were on the streets of New York City, he referred me to Marine Corps Public Affairs. I contacted this office and explained the purpose of my call. A Corporal Witter immediately interrupted and put me on hold. When he returned, he quickly asserted that the vehicles were in town for Fleet Week, but if I wanted to forward the email, he would try to get to the bottom of it. And then, of course, Fleet Week was over at the time when this was taking place. So a lot of runaround, but we did find out, yeah, they were there. But as, you know, really, they never really said why they were there, that these guns weren't loaded. They were just driving these tanks up the street. Now, I've got a problem in our country when tanks are going up the street. If you hadn't heard it yet, in Watertown, just to the south of us, in October, they're going to have a full-scale terrorist drill with the military coming in from Milwaukee, from Madison. That they selected Watertown because it's strategically located between Milwaukee and Madison, and it's going to be a full-scale test with all this stuff going on. They're going to hit Watertown. Just wait, there's one coming to your town real soon. What am I saying? These are strange times. These are odd times. This is the end of the world. We see the powers of Antichrist rising up, and as we do, how do we react as children of God? We know that the world is rather indifferent. They think, oh, this is wonderful. Look at all of our weapons. Look at all of our tanks. These people are here to help us. Well, they've shipped a lot of our military out. They brought foreign troops in. They don't care about helping us. They have an agenda. I believe that we are at the very doors of the coming of our Savior. This world is in for some trying times. These are days of terrorism because of sin. Sin is the cause of it all. People's refusal to repent. And that, I suppose, could cause some people worry. But not the Christian. Men, women, and children, as Christians, need to learn to trust God, to call upon the Lord, to seek His kingdom, and all will be well. Now, I can tell you things as they are, and they're very disconcerting and distressing. The Illuminists at work, all the things they're doing in the realm of our economy and unifying all the nations together, very, very distressing indeed. But we're not distressed. Why? We found the Savior. More importantly, He found us. Listen to what He said about the worries that could crop up in your life, no matter what they are. He said in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" In other words, the fact that you're living and breathing, that you have life, shows that God is with you. You understand that? Okay, as a Christian, that the life is more than all these things that are in the periphery of that life. There is an essence of importance here. And then he went on to illustrate this. He said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, you ever see birds planting? Out there with a little plow? Huh? See these robins pushing a little plow? No, no, no. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Quite a question our Savior asked. How many of us, by thinking about something, actually in the framework here of worrying about something, can change anything? You know, worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. You're really in the same spot all the time. Do you ever have something really just bothering you and troubling you, and you worry about it, and you worry about it? It's like a typewriter. Remember the old typewriters before they had the word processors? Where you'd get so far, click, 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 and all of a sudden, ding, and back to the beginning again. That's the way the worry is, like that typewriter going back and forth. You get to the end, you got this whole thing hashed out in your mind, ding, and back, and you start worrying about it all over again. You worry about the whole thing all over again, then ding, and back to the start, and you worry about it again all night long. And what did our Lord tell us? By taking thought, you can't change one thing. You can't add one cubit unto your stature. Verse 28 says, and why take ye thought? Now listen, he's talking to his children here, to you and I. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know, you get out in the world here and you hear people mumbling and grumbling and complaining and moaning and groaning about all kinds of things and trying to get ahead and robbing Peter to pay Paul and all this. You hear all this stuff. And then you can go down in a field of lilies. You don't hear any of that. It's quiet. It's beautiful. The birds are singing. And it's beautiful lilies. I think that's got to be one of God's favorite flowers of all the flowers he made, because he calls attention to it here. He picked it out among all the flowers. Listen to what he said. He said, and I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. They just grow. And they're beautiful. God brings them forth. And they don't complain or toil or spin or reap or anything. They just grow beautifully. Listen, he's teaching us some lessons here. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Will he not take care of you? Has he not taken care of you? Has he not proved himself faithful in all things? He's helped us through some tough things, I'll tell you. You look back at how things could have been and how they are, he's helped you. There's a million things to complain about and always will be, but it gets you nowhere. He begins to bring this together this way. He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That business world, that push and drive and exert more force and spend more time and get more done. You know, there's something about working hard that people think in their own mind just demands a lot of respect. Somebody who works hard. And I grant you this, I can appreciate that more than somebody who is absolutely lazy. Somebody who has the ambition, the willingness to go out and work hard, that is commendable. But if you forget God and put so much into your work and into your efforts and to build up whatever you're trying to build up that you don't have time for God, in other words, if you're too busy for God, you're way too busy. Because the devil can accomplish the same thing that way. And you can be patting yourself on the back saying, look what I've done and how hard I've worked and the sweat and the effort. And it's not commendable if it goes beyond a certain point. Your maximum is not your optimum. Your maximum is not your optimum as far as working and living in this world. Your optimum is when you have God as your highest priority and his kingdom. Jesus tells us that right now. Because he said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Here you are sitting there thinking, I need, I need, I need. And face it, folks, everybody wants things from God. If you're honest, you'll say yes. Amen. That's true. Everybody wants God to be a purveyor of good things. A kind of a dispenser of blessings all the time. Where he'll just keep pouring it out and pouring it out and pouring it out. And so we keep asking him for things. But is asking for things really seeking the kingdom of God? If God gave you salvation and never gave you another thing, would you be less thankful? All of these things are temporary and will be gone anyway. And the Lord, it tells us, the Lord knows. He knows. The Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first, here's your priority, your highest priority. Seek ye first. Think about the word first. And if you do this, you'll never have to seek anything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, something that almost nobody does. Oh, they seek God for things. That I need healing, I need a job, I need a wife, I need a husband, I need a car, I need a house, I need a bank account, I need money. I need, right? And the Lord knows we need. He understands that. It does take a certain amount of resources in this world to live adequately and to be able to help others. And it's well and good and commendable. But there's a promise here. If you forget about all of those things and truly seek the kingdom of God, as he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says, if you do that, and all these things shall be added unto you. All your other things that you have prioritized in your mind, what you need, will be added. It'll work out. It'll just be there. You can truly seek the kingdom of God with all your heart. And it'll happen. You know, you might be praying for healing. Oh, I've just not been well, or I've been sick, or I've been weak, or whatever the infirmity. I need healing, healing, healing. And you forget about that long enough to seek the kingdom of God first. Just really, the healing, don't think about it. You might say, well, I have to. I'm sick. I'm in pain, whatever. Seek the kingdom of God. I just want to be right with God. I want to do what is right. I want to be a true witness, a shining light. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you have that desire and truly seek him, all of a sudden you find, I'm healed. Hey, it happened. Or all of a sudden the job materializes, or suddenly you're driving a car and you can't believe, here I'm sitting in this car, I never thought I'd have it. What happened? Or whatever the case may be, if you seek the kingdom of God first, and God's not a liar, he said, all these things shall be added unto you. If you prioritize, and we all do, whether we think about it or not, well, you do that when you eat lunch. Right? Got a plate with several things on it. And one of them's your favorite, and then you come to the broccoli, and that's, oh, you know. Or whatever the case may be. Broccoli has a bad rap, doesn't it? But everybody teases about broccoli. But, you know, we have certain things we like to eat. We prioritize. We grab what tastes the best. Not always the best for you, but your hand just kind of goes out there. You understand what I'm saying? We all prioritize all the time. You have choices and you make choices. Things you want and you like the best. That's what we go after. Not always the best thing for us, but that's what we go after. And what our Lord is teaching us here is our top priority is to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and you will find that then God will give you everything else that you need and a lot of things that you want. It'll fall into place. A lot of people have never really tried it. But he said they would be added unto you. Remember, he said, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. This is with the understanding that you have sought the kingdom of God first, that this is your highest priority. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow, how many of us ever worry about tomorrow? That becomes a number one priority to some people, is worrying about tomorrow. We should be seeking the kingdom of God first. And what did Jesus say? Tomorrow has enough evil in it to provide the quota of evil, whatever is there. There'll be enough there for tomorrow. He has promised to take us through every day, but only one day at a time. That's where the promise is today. What did he say? Now is the appointed time. He didn't say tomorrow is the appointed time. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, if we could truly seek his kingdom first, miracles would be popping up all over the place. And in these last days, that's what we need to do, is live by miracles. What else will do? Shouldn't it always be like that? I realize that I'm speaking to people that believe God and love God, and that's why you're here. But have we loved him enough? Have we sought him enough? You see, sometimes we think that just a mild inquiry is really seeking God, and it isn't. We're talking about the pouring out of your soul. Lord, if you never give me another thing, I just want to serve thee. Just want to do what's right and good. I'll take the lowest spot in heaven if I can just get through the gate. If you really and truly have that attitude, and you want to just be a light and do all the right things, seeking his righteousness and his kingdom, you're not going to have to spend all that time worrying about things, because all of a sudden things just start happening to benefit you. Oh, that I could get people to realize what a wonderful thing it is to do that. And you'll find that you're not worrying anymore. You get closer to God. Trust brings you closer. You begin to understand how faith operates in that realm of trust and patience. And there's great power there. You know, every time I look at this verse where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I can't help but think of the story of a man, and it's really happened to a man, and you're going to think at first, oh, it's awful, terrible, terrible, awful. And this might, I hope this doesn't distress you, because it shouldn't. But there was a man who had a call on his life, a very, very successful businessman. He had built a business, started out as a salesman, built quite a business. And God was calling him to preach the gospel, to leave his business and to go out and preach the gospel, and he'd take care of him. And as he was driving his car one day, he heard the voice of God, literally heard the voice of God saying to him, calling him and saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And calling him to preach, to give up his business, shut it down, let it go, and he'd take care of him. And the man ignored it. Quite a bit of time went by. And periodically the Lord would call to him. And he'd be out working his business, making a lot of money. Made a lot of money. And he heard the call of God again and again. And finally one day, the Lord called him for the last time and said, go out and preach the gospel. And he said to him, seek ye first the kingdom of God. 7 words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this man stopped his car, pulled over to the side of the road, and said to God, no, I am not going to be a preacher. I'm going to lose all my wealth and all the things I worked so hard for. I'm not going to do it. He told God, he said, I am not going to do it. Immediately his mind snapped. He couldn't think clearly anymore. And every time he tried to talk, he could only say seven words: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He couldn't say anything else. He opened his mouth, that's all he could say. His mind snapped. And God had a real witness there, because when they took him to the doctor tried to talk to him, figure out what was wrong. He said to the doctor, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You can imagine what the doctor would think. And it became known, you know, his friends, family, and so forth knew what happened, because he had talked with them about it. And go to the psychiatrist, "All right, now, you know, I put you on a $150 an hour couch. And, okay, now, let's talk about this. Tell me about your problem." "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And he'd say it with great force, you know. Psychiatrist, huh? He said, "Now let's talk about your problem. Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Everybody he met, when they took him anywhere, he'd go up to people, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seven words stuck in his mind, in his heart. God made a preacher out of him. And he shook people up everywhere. "Huh? You know, what's with this guy?" And they would, it would get to them, because God's power was in his voice. And all through his life, he couldn't function in his business. He was perfectly healthy in every other way. But he could only speak seven words to the day he died. And what beautiful seven words they are. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He'd be sitting in his old age. He'd sit on his chair in his porch. People would be walking down the sidewalk. He'd get up and go out to them and say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And it rattled people. It shook them up. They were hearing the word. They all knew the story. What's with this guy? He was the object of great questioning, you know, and so forth. And God used him powerfully to interrupt people's lives. Seven words. And the last words he spoke before he died were, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." It's a good way to go. Now, this may sound very strange, but it happened. And he touched the lives of thousands of people in his lifetime. But he couldn't work his business. It wasn't perhaps the best way for him, but God used him anyway. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God called him, and God put seven words in his mouth that shook up thousands of people. I think it's rather an amazing thing. And how powerful those seven words are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Reach out to God. Cry out to God. He will help you. If you do that, the other things will just suddenly happen. Things you never thought possible. And you're looking for the answer. How am I going to solve this problem? And suddenly, the solution is there. The irritations are gone. The nervousness is gone. The eczema is gone. Whatever you're breaking out from. Or what. All these things go. But very, very few people. You know, I believe that what that man did for the rest of his life was he sought the kingdom of God. And he was taken care of. God took care of him. He couldn't work a job, but his family took care of him and so forth. He was all right. What a calling. What a strange calling. You might say, "I wouldn't want to have that happen to me." Well, as far as I know, it hasn't and won't. But God did use him, and I think that's mercy and grace. I think that's great. Amen. You know, if we could turn over for just a moment to Hebrews 11, talking about seeking the kingdom of God. Let's look at something here. In Hebrews 11. Praise the Lord. You know, these words mean so much to me the more I see the day approaching. And all the all the things that worldwide, I mean, this whole globe, this whole world is shaking and pulsating and breaking apart, and the poles are disintegrating. And George Bush has been warned now by a world, there's a world committee on global warming and so forth. He said, they said to George Bush, "Act now or all is lost." Well, I don't know what W thinks he's going to do or what they think he's going to do. When God decides to melt the polar ice caps and break them up, there's nothing anybody can do. You know, Edmund de Rothschild, who is now dead, so he knows better, but Edmund de Rothschild said, we have the solution to global warming. He said, we are going to build massive dry ice generators at the poles. We're going to generate so much dry ice that we will maintain the temperature and the consistency and everything of the poles, and we'll stop this process. I got something that Rothschild needs to know. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. When man's going to maintain the poles by dry ice generators? I don't think so. And all around the rim of fire, you know, the Pacific Rim, all the 79 volcanoes smoking and belching, and that whole area still shaking and quaking. Every day more earthquakes, and all you hear about is Michael Jackson. Are they going to string him up or not? Or a girl that's missing down in an island down there, Aruba, I believe it is. That's big news all the time, you know. They make a soap opera for you and then want you to be distracted by that while they're pulling all this other stuff. That's why they always have some celebrity they'll get involved, you know, that some scandal or whatever, and they'll drive that thing for months and months because they're busy. It's called misdirection. You turn on the news, top headline, Michael Jackson jury, you know. I don't care. Just, you know, put him in the slammer and throw the key down the well. I don't care. That's not news to me. I want to know what they're doing. Pull the curtain back. Let's have a look at it. I firmly believe a newspaper could be one or two pages. Just list what happened and I'll figure it out with prayer. The Lord will show me. I don't need all his editorials in there to tell me what they think, which is what we should think. I don't need Rush Limbaugh to tell me that there's nothing else I need to know. If I listen to him, you know, he knows it all, therefore I'll know what I need to know. He'd get on the radio and actually say that. He'd say, once you've listened to me, there's nothing more to be said. After I've spoken, nothing more to be said. And he said, and I do that with talent on loan from God and with half my brain tied behind my back. And then he gets on and he calls himself Maharishi. I'll never forget the time I was at the university in Oshkosh. In my office, I turned the radio on, listening, and there was Rush Limbaugh coming on. He's got that funny music. Do you ever hear that music that Rush Limbaugh comes on with? Do you ever hear Rush Limbaugh? You know who I'm talking about? Well, anyway, he didn't realize he was on the air yet. And he was talking to this Bo Snerdly guy, his producer. And he was talking, and you know, these guys on the radio, they have a different voice when they're just talking in person. They get on the radio, they have this character voice. Well, he had his regular voice on, and he was telling this Bo Snerdly, he said, I had just had a call from, it's before the music started or anything, it just came on. He was saying, they had turned the microphone on, and he didn't know it. And so he was saying, I just had a call from David Rockefeller, and he said, you are not to take any calls about the CFR or the Trilateral Commission or any conspiracy. He said, I've got strict orders, absolutely no calls to get through about those subjects. Then all of a sudden the music came on, and then he came on with his other voice, but it was too late. They had broadcasted that. There's always a little bird, you know, to let you know. There is a conspiracy going on, no question. These things don't just happen. These things happen because somebody wants them to happen, has the money and power to make them happen, within the realm of what God allows. But I will tell you this, for those children of God who truly seek Him first, you will find victory over all of this, and God will let you know what they're doing in secret. He will let you know what they're saying in secret. And we can get up and shout it from the rooftops to the effect that some will be called out and repent. We're not ignorant of the devices of Satan because God reveals these things to us, to people who truly seek the Lord and are not going to be fearful and unbelieving, but will embrace the book of God and proceed forward to declare that gospel and pull people out of this realm of doubt and fear and ignorance. What did the Apostle Paul preach time and again? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God wants us to know. And he said the day would come when those things they are doing in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. Those days are now. Amen. Makes me think of the most intelligent creature in the whole Wizard of Oz movie. Toto, the little dog. Huh? That was the smartest little critter there was in the whole thing. Dog runs over and pulls back the curtain. And there's that phony wizard, huh? Pushing the buttons, pulling the levers back and forth and making this big manifestation out there, big ball of fire coming up and all that. And so he speaks into the microphone, paying no attention to that man behind the curtain. And we're supposed to pay no attention to the ones behind the curtain, right? But there are those behind the curtain pulling the strings, and we know they're there. We understand it because it's Satan's work. It's his device. It's his way of doing things. Jesus said those things that are done in secret are only done for one reason, to hide evil. There shouldn't be anything secret. There's no secret about the gospel. There's a great mystery. The mystery is how we, who are evil, could be partakers of the glory of it. But Paul said, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I believe the Lord has a people that will seek him first, truly. And I'm going to take about 5 minutes more here, and I'm going to go into Hebrews 11 for a few verses. Verses 1 through 6. On the same train of thought of seeking the kingdom of God first, which, by the way, is the answer to all your troubles. You can make a list of troubles a mile long, and more of them come up. It's like a box of Kleenex. You get rid of one, another one pops up, right? Right? Keeps on happening. Did you ever wonder what kind of machine they've got that puts them in there like that, you know? When you pull one up, I guarantee you this, they don't hand load them. If they did, those boxes of Kleenex would be $50, at least. But anyway, he said in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now you can look at that two ways. You can look at that word now as just secondary, saying, now faith, you know. Or you can read it now faith. Faith for right now. Now faith. Immediate faith. Now faith. Put those two words together tightly. Now faith. That's what we need is now faith. Faith for right now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is a substance. Faith is not an ambiguous, filmy thing you're reaching for, don't know what it is, where it is, how to get a hold of it. Faith is an actual substance of things that you hope for. And it is the very evidence of the unseen, of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. In other words, everything that exists is made from what was once not there. Everything came from nothing. Did you catch that? Everything came from nothing. Not just some things came from nothing, everything came from nothing, because every one of the elements in Mendeleev's periodic table of the elements, every one of those building blocks came from nothing. Where did selenium come from? Nothing. Carbon from nothing. Oxygen from nothing. Rubidium, cesium, francium, calcium, potassium, argon, krypton, radon, chlorine, fluorine, bromine, iodine, gold, silver, lead, tin. Where did it all come from? Nothing. They're all different, have unique properties, unique characteristics, different states it found states of matter as far as they appear in nature. Mercury is a liquid metal, for an example. All kinds of different things that are put together in combinations and recombinated, and sometimes through a decomposition reaction are pulled apart and reformed in different ways. literally make up everything that you see and touch and feel, including your own body, which is primarily carbon. How did he do it? He made it from nothing. The things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The voice of faith, and by the way, the voice of the blood of Abel is not as great as the voice of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if Abel's blood yet speaketh, and he's writing this in the New Testament, if it speaketh all the way through forever, how about the blood of Jesus? Much more powerful. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Something we should all strive to do. Step one is to seek him first and his righteousness. But without faith, here it is, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I think most people don't even believe that anymore in this world. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, not things. Him. Seek what? Seek healing, seek blessing, seek prosperity, seek money, seek cars, seek houses. That seek him. He knows what to give you and what you need and what will bless you. He's not here to just deprive you and put you in a bad way. We do that to ourselves. He's here to help us. He's here to open the windows of heaven. But only, and the only way you can receive, understand this, I'll close with this thought. Try to understand this, that in order to receive anything from God, you have to be ready to receive it. Otherwise, you'd consume it upon your lust. You'd misuse it. It wouldn't be good. But when the Lord takes you through a process of time and of teaching and of understanding, you are conditioned by His Spirit through seeking Him first. You're conditioned to receive what He already wants to give you. I'm still learning this lesson. And as I look around in this troubled world that I have to live in, folks, we have to live here for a while. Maybe not very long, but when he comes again, then, and it'll be soon, all will be well. But until that happens, how are we going to put up with all this? You know, I don't know what's happening next. You know, people never would have thought those towers could come down, but all of a sudden the day came. And it was a day that changed everything. Remember? It wasn't that long ago. I got up that morning, and just as I was about to leave the house, the telephone rang, and I got a call from somebody who said, a plane just hit the South Tower. I said, I don't know much about it, but a plane just hit the South Tower. Call from New York. Somebody was right on that for me. And I thought, well, I'm going to drive over and pick up the mail and come on over here to my office. And by the time I got to the post office, the plane had hit the second tower. And then I said, oh, there's something going on here. Still didn't know a lot. It was just in the process of happening at that time. Pulled up across the street, came over here to my office, and just before I opened the car door, said the Pentagon was hit by an airplane. Actually, I don't believe that now. I believe that the Pentagon was hit by some kind of a missile or other explosive, but it wasn't an airplane. There wasn't any wreckage there. And the opening was far too small for a plane to have flown in there and hit like it did. There's a whole bunch of evidence for that. But I'll tell you what, that day suddenly changed our nation to where it is now. But it's not enough for them. They need another one. They need an excuse to suspend the Constitution and impose martial law. They need that very much to further their cause. How far will God let them go? I don't know. I don't worry because I know what to do. I can seek God first, anytime, anywhere. I can reach out to Him and I know He's with me. I have that assurance, and so do you. It doesn't take long for something to happen. When those towers came down, suddenly all flights canceled. All transportation stops. Stock market plummeting. I sat in Culver's restaurant the day after, and I watched the Dow Jones Industrial Average, and they had all the stuff on the screen. I watched the New York Stock Exchange, had everything posted, as it began to fall, like a free fall, all the way down. I believe it landed at, it stayed on the number 666. I started lunch, I looked at it, 666, and it stayed there. And I looked up, still 666. I waited about 15 minutes, still 666, and then it started, it kind of leveled off and stopped, and started climbing a little bit, and then leveled off again. But that number, those three sixes just jumped right out at me. I'm trying to remember if it was 6666. It was four digits, but and then 76666, something like that. I don't recall exactly, but those three digits were there and just stayed there. I believe it was 7666 is how it was, and just stopped right there for quite a while. But things, and then everything changed. Our whole nation. Paul Simon got on this, they had this big, remember that big benefit they had in New York? They had all these celebrities come in dressed in black. They had a kind of a semicircle of black candles all the way around Paul Simon and in back of him. And he was playing his guitar, singing Bridge Over Troubled Waters, which is a song that tells you the answer to the whole thing is heroin. Right? Bridge Over Troubled Waters. When you're weary, when you're feeling small, when you're down and out, when you're on the street and all this, I will comfort you. I'm on your side. I'll take your part. That's an evil spirit speaking. Then you come to the beautiful piano music and the interlude, and the second part comes in, Sail On, Silver Girl. I saw him do that after the towers came down, singing that song. Sail on, silver girl, sail on by. Your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine. What's a silver girl? A heroin needle. Go over to 7th Avenue on the street and see some of those addicts. Ask them what a silver girl is. Out on the street, they know a silver girl. And all your dreams are on their way. See how they shine? That needle glistens as you run it in and shoot up. And then, like a bridge over troubled waters, I will ease your mind. Right? What's the world's answer? And what's the response to the towers coming down? Planned Parenthood said, because of this horrible event, people are going to be short on money and so forth, we will provide all abortions free. Free abortions. Man's response, evil man's response, is always going to be evil. The Bible says the wicked shall do wickedly. But I'm saying all that to say this. When that day arrived, it only took a matter of hours. Nobody expected it except those who planned it in Washington. Our president, our vice president, and others of that ilk planned it. The Bin Laden family was over here to see it happen. That was prearranged. Immediately after it happened, all flights everywhere were canceled except for one airplane that took everyone of the Bin Laden family out of our country. President's personal friends. Oil. Oil money. On and on. Watch for the next newsletter. I think it's going to be an eye-opener. I'm planning to start on it shortly. But when that happened, it changed everything. Now, how long would it take for another event to happen? Could be any day this week, next week. We don't know exactly when, but they need one very badly and very soon. And when it happens, they're going to shut everything down. New York City is already experiencing blackouts for no reason. It hasn't been that hot there. It's been in the 80s. But they've had blackouts for 8 hours at a time. I was talking to Bill Rock. He said, no power for like 8 hours. And nobody has an explanation why they cut out like that. And if that doesn't do it, there's the sun, which is giving off these huge solar flares that can knock out our grid. You see why we need the Lord? We could lay out, so much could go wrong. But in the kingdom of God, if you're in His will, nothing can go wrong. Amen. Not in your life and where you stand. He's here to help us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we could be here and that we could hear Thy word, and I pray that it would have a great effect on us all. Be Thou with us, Lord, and greatly move upon us and strengthen us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Guide us and direct us, O Lord. Give us great victory, I pray, in Thy holy word and in the power, O Lord, of Thy word. Help us to follow hard after Thee. Give us that victory over the devil, the world, and the flesh that we all desire, and that we might reach out to Thee and understand the true meaning of seeking Thee first and Thy righteousness. Guide and protect us. Let Thy presence and Thy power and Thy grace and mercy be with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as you pray, I'd just like to mention, I would like for you to remember me in prayer regarding our next, we're going to make a DVD, next video or DVD presentation, in which I want to do an expose on the rock music. This has been a long time in coming. We made an attempt at it before. We're going to go through and it's going to succeed this time. We've been greatly, greatly withstood. My health has been challenged for the past 3 to 4 months. I feel absolutely wonderful right now. I still have a little healing to do, but I feel just great. I'm taking some natural substances and with prayer, and it gives you a tremendous energy, I'll tell you. So I'm real thankful for that. But now I think we're ready to proceed, and it's a very needful thing. So this will happen as soon as we can put it together. I'm going to be working with Tad on this, who is excellent with the camera. Pray for the effort, because it's going to expose some things. It's going to rattle people to the very foundation of their souls. I know it will. We're reaching to people that came from the generation of the 60s, 70s, and so forth, and it's a very needful thing. Would you help me pray about that? I would like to get that finished up before I go to Albany at the end of July. So I'm thinking the very first part of July is a good time to do it, tentatively. But I will let you know in case you want to be in the studio audience. We'll definitely give you a couple of weeks' notice, which means we'll have to make a determination within the next couple of weeks. Keep me in prayer on this, if you would. Shall we stand together? Hallelujah. Isn't it exciting? We know what to do. To seek the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a chorus. We've already prayed. And again, I want to sing that chorus, keep on walking by faith. And while we sing it, I want to urge you to pray before you leave. Unless you must leave, then pray while you drive. But take a few minutes here, if you could, and just reach out to the Lord. And we'll sing this and then move right on into prayer. And God bless you. Love all of you very much. Keep me in prayer. Amen.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. And God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.